Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very beginning, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. The Journey to Joy, Part 2, Luke.
Have you ever been caught up in a great movie or maybe a great story? You open a book and the pages just seem to read you. You're turning them so fast because that story, that novel, is so compelling. It's as if the characters relate to you in some ways. It's as if they're distant cousins who read your email and know what you're going through and who help you imagine a new way of being in the world. This week, I had the awesome task of taking my son to go see the new Disney movie, Tangled. Now, let me just tell you, as we drove to Glenwood Springs to see the movie, it was at least three times where Trey asked me, "Are we there yet, Dad?" And then when we got to the movie, we had the popcorn and we had our candy out. And as we're watching the movie, right when it began, he got on the edge of his seat and he never left there because his eyes were popping out. He was so amazed at this movie, Tangled. And three times throughout the movie, he looked at me and he whispered, "Dad, this is a great movie." Then we left the movie theater, and throughout the entire night, even at dinner with Stacy and Irie, Trey said, he was giving me quotes from the movie, reminding me how great it was, and we should maybe go see it again, Dad. And then, right before he went to bed, he gave me another quote from that movie, and then he closed his eyes and went to sleep. What if we got caught up in the gospel stories? What if we started sharing these beautiful little quotes from Scripture with one another and started imagining our lives as a part of this awesome kingdom of love that we see in the pages of the gospel? Advent. Advent is a four-week journey in the Christian church. It's a journey towards joy. And it's a journey towards not just that emotional or that sort of one-time come-and-go joy, but it's that deep joy. It's that deep joy that only comes from the Creator who created us for a life of meaning and purpose and passion in life. So, I really like this picture. It reminds me of joy, and it reminds me of that deep sense of joy that comes only in the Christian community for me. And if we're to make this journey, if we're to actually let those words be compelling, those gospel stories, to enthrall us, to maybe, when we're at bed at night with our spouse, we can turn to him and say, those little words of Scripture. Maybe we could say, "I'm so excited about what God can do this Christmas season. Not what's under the tree, but what God is going to do in the lives of our family. The joy that's going to burst forth. The hope, the peace that's going to be present." But if we're going to make this journey with each other, we have to, of course, open the pages of Scripture and let these words overhear them once again. We have to, as we hear from the choir, sing the most amazing songs, the Christmas carols. And we have to, again, be still and expectantly wait for God to do this work in our life. So we come today in our little series, Advent series, to the Gospel of Luke. Last week you heard the opening scene in the Gospel of Mark. And this week you heard, thank you Dorothy, the opening scene from the Gospel of Luke. And you heard this, what sounds like the introduction to an ancient historical document, because Luke here is imitating those ancient histories of Josephus, of Tacitus, of Philo, as if to suggest to every one of us, this is a serious story I'm telling. And I want to get these details right, and I want to put them together in an orderly fashion. in a way that is compelling, in a way that enthralls you, in a way that opens your heart and your mind once again to what God can do in your life. But what really struck me, what shimmered to me, what caught me up this week was this phrase, the events that have been fulfilled among us. And you have to know that sometimes in the Greek has a way of putting a verb that is, it's just hard to capture in English. So this is the Greek word, pleirao, or pleirophero. See, I can't cut Christmas trees, but I can translate Greek verbs. That's how it works. But that's a good thing, because we have Jim Estes and Hal and Chuck to cut Christmas trees for me. But anyway, this word, pleirao, in the Greek, the way it's put here, it's called the perfect tense. You don't really need to know that, but 5 extra bonus points for the day. And we can translate it a little differently than what the NRSV does. We could translate it, the events that are being fulfilled among us. Because this Greek word, it works like this. Something happened in the past, and it has ongoing consequences into the future till it has a completion. So this one little word has like 5 English words to explain it. The events that are being fulfilled among us. Something happened that has radical consequences for the way the rest of the world is going to be put together. And one day, there will be a completion. So there is a past, present, and future to this beautiful one word. Well, of course, a couple of things here. What events is Luke talking about? He doesn't tell us in these first 4 verses. And what is being fulfilled? So we take this journey. And of course, the events, I'll just give you this one. This one's easy. Is the message and mission of Jesus. Because from that 4th verse all the way on through the end of the 24 chapters, Luke is going to go on to describe the early Jesus movement and what Jesus did and what he meant to the people. And then he's going to hand on the baton to the early church. It's a compelling story. So let me just tell it to you briefly, very briefly, the story of the message and mission of Jesus. So you have to know the setting of this story, because a long time ago in ancient Palestine, times were tough. Rome ruled the world with an iron fist, and especially regions outside of Rome that sometimes got out of line. Rome liked to put people back in line. So one thing that Rome did was take a lot of tax money from local farmers. So local farmers would be taxed 70 to 80% of their profit. You can't sustain yourself when you're being taxed that much. And we thought we had it bad. And then another thing that with this ancient world is high taxes, hopelessness pervades the land. Rome could do whatever they want. They appointed a leader called Herod the Great. He self-titled himself, just so you know, because most people had songs about him that were Herod the Not-So-Great. And that's the clean version that you can share in church. And what Herod did was even worse. Wealthy families who had large farms, who dealt justly with community members, their farms were taken from them and given to wealthy Roman families. So your farms could be taken. You were taxed high amounts of dollars. And then Herod took it upon himself to get rid of, to kill 7 high priests before the time of Jesus. Because Herod was looking for a high priest who would say, oh yes, do whatever you want, Herod. So times were tough in Palestine. And there's this hope inside of Israel, the hope to be a nation that had its own king, not some foreign king that was self-appointed. They didn't want Roman soldiers prancing all around their land who could take their land at any last second. So these hopes and these fears welled up within the people. And then came the prophecies. The prophecies that God would raise up a mighty prophet, a mighty king who would transform this situation for the Israelites. Here's one of the, here's a Roman imperial procession, an example, I've shown this to you before, an example of how Rome would sort of parade itself around the world. If you notice in the center is a menorah that would be in the temple. Rome would take its soldiers out and after the war parade itself and say, yes, we are Rome, we have conquered all. And of course, this is good news for Rome, but it's not good news for this small place called Jerusalem. And then in the midst of all this, prophecies began to arise. Prophecies, remember, words of hope, words that said God was on the move. God was going to do something new in their world. God was going to become the king of the world. This is a prophecy from Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, because he is sent to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So in the midst of all these prophecies, in the midst of all this hopelessness, a baby is born, as Luke tells us. But this baby has some special things going on with it. And at one moment, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And then Elizabeth spends some time with her cousin Mary, who's pregnant, of course, with Jesus. And it says in the Bible that that little baby leapt in her womb because of how happy he was that the prophet Jesus, the King Jesus, had come into the world. And then the baby is born. The Magi fall at its feet. There's something special in the air. There's this buzz to the air that there's this enthralling, compelling buzz that we want to understand what's going on. And then, of course, like good Jewish parents, Joseph and Mary take the baby to the temple to be baptized in the Jewish rituals. And there's a man there named Simeon. And Simeon is an older man. And when he sees the baby, he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of all of Israel." And then he passes away, his very last sight being the sight of that precious baby, the sight of the King of Love. And then there's another prophet, Prophet Anna. And Prophet Anna sees this baby, and same thing. She prophesies, this baby is bound to be a king. It's bound to transform the world. And then as the story goes on, Jesus actually reads this prophecy as he grows up, and he says, "This is me. This is what I'm here to do. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives." And of course, in ways that it's hard for our modern scientific minds to understand, Jesus healed people. Jesus helped people to see. He healed lepers from their diseases. And as time went on, that's not all he did. He set into motion. He fulfilled the prophecies and set into motion a new way of all of us to be human. The King of Love set in motion the way of love for us. And he said things like this: love your enemies. He said things like this: if you have two coats, give one to someone else. He said all are welcome at God's banqueting table with fresh meat and fresh fish and vegetables and fruit, all that you could want. Everyone gets in on this. Everyone gets in on the King of Love. No one is excluded from God's love. And then he said, do to others as you would have them do to you. He asked us to be the change we wish the world to see. It's incredible. But then the story gets worse. Jesus goes to the temple itself and he calls out the religious leaders. He calls out the high priests who had collaborated with Rome's imperial policies on the people. He calls out the people who hurt the poor farmers, the common people. And of course, elites don't like that type of thing, in case you haven't noticed by this time. And Rome and the Jewish upper crust leadership send him to the cross, where he dies, the death of a convicted criminal. And then the story has this amazing, surprising twist to it, because early Christians declared that Jesus had risen from the grave. In fact, they were convinced that Jesus' life-giving spirit infused their actions, brought life to who they were. So here's Jesus. He set into motion this amazing plan. He sets it, and it comes, and the early Christians inherit it, and they get it. They say, aha, Jesus did this so that I could be the hands and the feet of Jesus to the world. This love, this kingdom of love, is set into motion so every one of us could be a part of it. It's an amazing plan. The King of Love hands us the keys so that we can be love to the world. And then one day, as we continue on this continuum, this passage in Revelation talks about a completion that will come. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." So what Jesus started 2,000 years ago will come to a climax, will come to an incredible procession. And the passage goes on to talk about a new earth and a new world for all, a world of justice, a world where love bubbles over for every living being, a world of peace, a world of harmony. But we're not there yet. We're in this middle time. We're in this time of becoming God's hands and feet to the world. The creator of all of life gives us this awesome responsibility to be God to a world. When I think about this, I think about this picture right here. Now, this picture right here is a picture of Stacy's grandma, Grandma Anna Canyon, and then that's Stacy's mom, and then that's Stacy, of course. And I think about across the generations. And I this is pretty powerful because if you look at Anna Canyon there, Anna Canyon is one of those who got caught up in this gospel message, who believed in this King of Love and who let it ooze out of her life to her grandkids, to her neighbors, to everyone around her. In fact, she used to send me $20 a month for my seminary fees so that I could get through seminary. And we lost Grandma Anyan Canyon a couple years ago, but what she started in our family can never be replaced. Because she invested into Milana, my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law has invested into my daughter and to my wife. Not my daughter. That could be awkward. and of course, this is to outpour, to overflow onto our son and to our daughter. That's what it means. That God is fulfilling the kingdom of God among us. Now, some of us come from these amazing Christian families. Some of us don't. But on the second week of Advent, the step we take from the Gospel of Luke, we get to be legacy builders to our friends, to our family, to those near to us. We get to fulfill this kingdom of God. We are co-laborers in what God is doing to bring forth love to this world. So I invite you this week to take seriously what Jesus started long ago. And in this middle time, begin to share those seeds of love with those neighbors and friends and people around you. And start a legacy that will transform our world. Amen.